This is Judith Lay welcoming you to Manx Radio and to the podcast of this week's edition of At Your Service. Manx Radio. Today we meet the team behind the big table. Archbishop John Sherrington takes his seat in his second cathedral and Reverend Alex Brown realises he's been making a big mistake. That's all in the programme that starts with the chance to sing along with the Huddersfield Choral Society and tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Huddersfield Choral Society and Tell Out My Soul, The Greatness of the Lord. Each Monday at 12 noon in the Corrin Hall in the grounds of the Cathedral in Peel, the Big Table Cafe opens its doors, welcomes anyone who enjoys good food and good company, and serves around 60 three-course homemade lunches. It's become such a part of cathedral life that no one can quite remember exactly when it was started by John and Anne Boys, but it was certainly well before COVID. Now, every Monday, the team prepare and serve a freshly cooked three-course meal, as well as offering meals to take away for anyone with limited means or limited cooking facilities. The Corrin Hall is packed each Monday from noon, with diners enjoying delicious food cooked and served entirely by a team of volunteers whose dedication has been recognised this week when they won a brand new award, the Newgate Cathedral Volunteer of the Year Award, launched for the first time this year in recognition of the vital role that volunteers play in the life of cathedrals. Out of 50 different nominations from 30 cathedrals nationwide, the Big Table Cafe in the Cathedral in Peel were the outright winners of the team award. Diners eat what they like and pay what they can, putting whatever they can afford into a sealed envelope. Anything is acceptable. It's also perfectly acceptable not to put anything in the envelope. The volunteer team also spend time chatting to diners, offering a warm welcome and companionship. The volunteer team is composed of some members of the cathedral congregation, but largely draws volunteers from the community, from all faiths and none. Everyone is a volunteer. There's a preparation team, a chef team, a waiting on team, and a washing up team. and they are like a well-oiled machine, seamlessly supporting each other and filling the gaps if there are staff shortages in any particular area. I went to the big table last Monday to congratulate the team, but they were so busy that I had to wait until after I'd had my lunch to have a chat. I asked volunteer Carol Fox if she was surprised when she heard that the Big Table team had won a national award.
I wasn't really that surprised because I've felt for years that Big Table was the best ministry. And so I was waiting for something grand to come along. And when it did, I just knew that it was meant to be.
There are so many good things about the Big Table. It started off as an outreach for people who are on their own. And it's easy to get into a pattern of just going out and buying a newspaper or a loaf and then going back home again. But it's grown into something so much bigger.
Oh, it has. It definitely has. It has become community and a place for people to come together, to meet their friends, to feel worthwhile, a place of dignity, and have a wonderful meal, three-course meal. And everything is from scratch. Those early morning volunteers, they're here at least 7 o'clock in the morning, chopping and cooking and preparing everything. So everything is fresh, and not just the talent of cooking, but it also comes from the heart. And that's what I think had really attracted me to it, that it wasn't just coming and just being a volunteer someplace, but it was a people filled with heart and soul and generosity and care that come together every single Monday and prepare food and nourishment for everybody.
Carol, you've had a lifetime's experience in ministry and church outreach. This outside the walls of church is where we need to be, isn't it?
This is where church happens for so many of us. And this is how it is meant to be, where we sit down and we break bread together and we share stories of love and care and ask how you're doing. And we care for one another. And that, I think that's the foundation of it.
Carol, thank you so much for what you do for Big Table, and thanks for talking to me today.
Thank you, Judith.
David, always smiling. Now, you're another who is committed to helping at Big Table. Do you like your Mondays?
Oh, I love it. I live for it every weekend. I'm thinking, oh, what's Monday? This is a dream. It's just serving the community, serving the people.
David, you're often the first person that people see as they come through the door. That welcome is really important, isn't it?
Yes, I know. Yeah, I've been told this a lot. It's just nice. Give people a nice warm welcome as they deserve.
You gave me some very good menu advice today. But what would you say from your experience are the most popular dishes? Do people like the very traditional things, or do they like something a bit different?
They do tend to go for tradition. They go for the meats a lot of the times. Well, when you see the vegetarian meals, a lot of meat eaters will go for that. None of it's canned. It's homemade soup, it's homemade meals, homemade desserts. It's wonderful and everybody loves it.
I've got a feeling that there's never much left for the volunteers at the end. Is that right?
Yeah, that's quite true.
David, you're doing a great job.
God bless you. Thank you.
And not surprisingly, it was in the kitchen that I found three of the Big Table chef team.
Fenella Costain. Jan
Cool. Peter Girdler.
Three of the award-winning Big Table Cafe. First of all, massive congratulations to you. Such a well-deserved award, because the Big Table is so important to so many people, and you do it all to such a high standard. Now, that this started as an outreach to people that you felt were just not socialising as much, perhaps just going out, doing a little bit of shopping, going back home, and perhaps spending too much time on their own. Is that right, Fenella?
Well, it actually started before I came here. So I've been here since 21. Prior to that, it was somebody called Pip Hansbury. She was one of the driving forces behind it originally. And then another cook came, Pauline Davenport. And then they've moved, one to look after the grandchildren, and Pip's moved to Belfast. And I took over when they left.
It's great that you can pay tribute.
It is about
all the people who've invested in it since it started. It's acknowledging everyone who has been involved in it. Jan, how did you get involved?
Well, it was actually Peter's fault. I think it was 2021, they did a Warm Spaces initiative here, which was a Wednesday afternoon. And again, it was soup and sandwiches and giving people a chance to come together and have something to eat, a community warm space event. And Peter and I did a huge amount of that, didn't we? And it was during that time that Peter kind of said, why don't you come on a Monday? They could do with a hand with the washing up.
Which is a very important skill.
It is.
Peter, you ended up being a key part of this team through just popping in to have a bite of lunch at a friend's encouragement, didn't you?
Originally I did, yes. One of my friends said, you can always get a meal here. And I was doing bureaucratic paperwork. I'd lost my wife and had to change bank accounts, names, because everything was in joint accounts. And I ended up coming here one afternoon. And the meal was good. And then a few weeks later, I came again. The meal was good. And then COVID hit. And then after COVID, it started up. And one of the helpers serving the food out there said, I'm sorry there's a delay. It was a bit short-staffed. So me, Muggins, comes out. Would you need a hand at all? Ooh, we're always welcome to volunteers. And that was it. I've been here ever since. Yeah, 5 years now.
Well, people come in and this beautiful three-course meal with a vegetarian option is waiting for them. There's a huge amount of preparation goes into that, isn't there, Fenella?
There is a huge amount of preparation, yeah, because it's not only the menu planning and then the shopping, but then there's all the chopping. We all came in yesterday to do the chopping. So I think we were in for about 3 hours yesterday. So between the three of us, that's 9 hours.
Before you even start on the cooking. Who does the menu planning?
Fenella does.
Fenella, are you drawing on a lifetime's experience of catering and feeding people?
No, not at all.
Really?
I've never been trained. I like cooking, thank God. But no, I've not been trained. But yeah, when I first started, the very first dish I ever cooked was a Vietnamese beef stew, and nobody would eat it. I had two big tubs of it left over because it was just that step too far, I think. You know, it was a bit away from shepherd's pie and things like that. Yeah, I should have called it beef stew, shouldn't I? But no, since then, people, you know, as they get to know your cooking and they realise it's tasty and I'm not going to poison them or anything like that. And so people have got really adventurous, I think.
Do you get regulars coming frequently? Or
the biggest proportion are the same people coming every week.
Now, when I came in, you were packing up food in boxes that looked to me like meals to take out. Is that part of what you do?
It is part of what we do, yes. So we have some clients who come every week and they don't do a lot of cooking of their own, and so they take takeaway meals with them.
How on earth do you work out the quantities?
Well, I work on the principle that the meat one is always most popular. So I normally do the meat one for 40 people, and then I do the vegetarian one is around about 20-odd people. So between the two of them, we can do between 60 and 70 meals, and that seems to work.
Yeah, and it's nice when you do whip round the hall, because Fenella and I don't get too much time out there. It's nice to see people sitting together, having a conversation. Yes. And people that haven't necessarily come together will come together round a table.
There's something about food, isn't there, that breaks down the barriers. Now, this system of payment, because this is not about money. This is about forming friendships and giving an outreach into the community. On all the tables, there are a little envelope.
That's right, and people put a donation in.
It's to sort of retain people's anonymity, really, because we don't want to know how much individuals are putting in. So if everybody's just got a brown envelope, then we have no idea who's given what. So if somebody can't put anything in, then that's okay, because they've put a brown envelope in with nothing in it. Nobody knows.
Well, I look forward to coming back when the actual award is going to be presented. But in the meantime, the award-winning Big Table, congratulations. Thank and thank you very much indeed for a delicious lunch and for talking to me now. Thank you very much indeed.
Thanks.
And a last word comes from the Dean of the Cathedral, the Very Reverend Nigel Godfrey. You have said very definitely that this award is all about the Big Table team. And it is, but you must be very, very pleased for them.
Indeed, because they do a great job and it's been recognised, so that's great. And it's a new award as well.
It's a new award and it's the whole of the British Isles. There's a lot of cathedrals were competing for this.
Yes.
And some excellent projects were there.
Indeed,
but the Big Table's come out on top.
Yes.
Now, you start so much in faith, but you couldn't have imagined when you started this that it would become so much a part of the community.
No, it was a bit of a risk. You think, well, is it even viable? Because it requires quite a lot of volunteers and also a lot of management by volunteers of volunteers. And also it needed to pay for itself and just about does.
In the early stages, it was donations people gave because they wanted to see it get off the ground.
Indeed, yes.
So it's what church should be, outside the walls and relating to the community, isn't it?
Indeed, yes. It's a good engagement with the community, yeah.
And provides not just those meals on a Monday, but people who benefit from it can take some food away to yes, help during the week.
They can, and I think that that's quite a feature of it, really. Of course, Big Table will transfer into the cathedral as soon as we get the kitchens done.
That will perhaps give the team a little more room, which I'm sure will be welcome, and perhaps even more space for people to come in and enjoy their Monday lunch.
Indeed, yes.
And as we congratulate the Big Table volunteers for being the winning team in the Newgate Cathedral Volunteer of the Year Awards, let's also add our congratulations to Dean Nigel, who has been made an MBE in the King's Birthday Honours List for outstanding service to church and community in the United Kingdom and in the Isle of Man. And now we're off to another cathedral, the Co-Cathedral of St Mary of the Isle here in Douglas, where the newly appointed Roman Catholic Archbishop of Liverpool visited on Tuesday last to take his seat in his second cathedral. There was a service that drew together church and state, with representatives from all the island's Christian denominations alongside members of the local Roman Catholic churches with their priests, plus the Lieutenant Governor, the President of Tynwald, the Chief Minister and other civic dignitaries. But before the service, I had the chance for a chat with Archbishop John Sherrington.
I'm looking forward to being here today and to celebrating my taking possession of this co-cathedral here in Douglas. It's important because the Archdiocese of Liverpool spans two jurisdictions, two countries, and therefore there are two realities, two worlds in which I must move as the Archbishop.
And we look forward to accompanying you on that journey. Archbishop John, just while we've got a few moments before the service starts here, I'd like to ask you the question that fascinates me about everybody in ordained ministry. Why are you doing this? You're a mathematician. You qualified as a mathematician. You worked in management consultancy. There are many ways that you could have used those skills to serve the church. What was it that made you think this is not enough?
Well, as you rightly say, I have a background in mathematics. I think mathematicians involved in pure mathematics are always trying to find the end of series. We know that series reach their fullness in infinity. So we're always trying to get there. But at the same time, we can never get there. So I was working for a firm of management consultants. I'd been reflecting at university about what I wanted to do with my life. I was not at all certain, but I felt this call, this tug by the Holy Spirit of the Lord calling me to be a priest. And initially, I thought, this can't be for me. So when I was studying mathematics, I remember reading at the time the homilies of Archbishop Oscar Romero in El Salvador and saying, what he's preaching makes such sense of the gospel in that situation of desperation, of a very powerful military junta, of the poor being exploited, of needing to hear a word of hope. So he was a catalyst, making me think further about, well, how might I serve the Lord? And whilst I could do the mathematics, I worked for a firm of management consultants, there was something pulling me away. And that's when I said, I think I am called to be a priest. One of the first experiences was to go to the Shrine of Our Lady of Lourdes in France. And that was working with a group of about 24 people on a jumbulance, which is a converted bus with a number of stretcher beds. And there, as a small group, and I was a helper, we took the sick and those living with disability. In fact, there were three adults from Calderstone's Hospital, as it was then in Lancashire. And we worked together and we visited the shrine and we prayed and we celebrated. We had much laughter. And I came to the conclusion, yes, God's calling me to give this a try. So then I approached the Bishop of Nottingham and he accepted me.
Isn't it interesting how it's one person or one event that can turn your whole life around, that suddenly makes sense of all the doubts? Now, if we move on into your ministry, Cardinal Vincent in the Diocese of Westminster, from where you came, said he needed six people to take your place when you left. That says a lot about how hard you worked in that diocese. There's a strand running through the roles that you have performed that shows your concern with formation, with education, with training. And you've also been a lecturer. Is that something that's very much at the core of your desires?
I think so. I think probably caught something of that spirit from my mother. My mother, before she was married, she was a secondary school teacher, actually, in mathematics and geography. And then after the family, she went back to assist and to teach in a primary school. But, I mean, I saw how she would prepare, how she always sought the good of her pupils, of her students. And certainly my role in education has always said, how can I help this person to become the person what God wants them to be? How can I help them develop their gifts? And I think as a teacher, one of the moments of joy is when you see a student going further than yourself and having a new insight that I hadn't had. Education empowers people. It gives people freedom. And so that's why it's so important.
Now, I'm not going to put you on the spot by saying, and what are your plans for the Archdiocese? But what is on your heart that you hope that you will be able to share now as you go forward into this new ministry?
I think, firstly, in my heart is very much the ecumenical ministry, how we work together as Christians. I spent a lot of time working on Catholic-Methodist dialogue for the Holy See at an international level, learnt a lot from Methodists, seen how we understand becoming holy, living a life in relationship with God. So I'm looking forward here on the island to the ecumenical relationships and together with other Christian leaders seeking to spread the faith, help people to understand why I have hope in the message of Jesus Christ, but also we're concerned as Christians that we improve the common good of society, that we help people to flourish. And so I hope here getting to know the other church leaders on the island will be a chance to help people to flourish and understand the hope in our hearts, but also contribute to the common good.
Do you think that that therefore leads to a more compelling witness to the community when they see the churches working together, not guarding their own territory, but seeing how they can share together?
I think that's really important. I'm sure when other people look in and see the divisions, it causes scandal, it causes pain, it causes division. But we've got to overcome those historical differences. You know, we pray, may we all be one. That's the message of Jesus. And whilst we're not there yet, we do share a common baptism. Sharing our baptism, we have to work together, pray together, seek the good of others together, and little by little, overcome those divisions.
And here on the island, we're very aware, because we're numerically much smaller, when we work together, the witness is stronger, but also we can get more done.
We can get more done together. And, you know, I need to hear the needs of people on the island. I need to understand where there's poverty, where there's suffering. There's always suffering. Sometimes it's very hidden. But what we can do together is help to maybe alleviate a need, listen to the suffering, help people to move forward. So I think that a message is, and it's one that Pope Francis used, is accompaniment of people. We walk with people, and in that way we begin to discover their needs. And that's what I need to do at the beginning of this ministry.
Archbishop John Sherrington, thank you very much indeed for being here today and for talking to me.
Thank you very much, Judith. Thank you.
And our last feature before our notice board today is another look at the Lord's Prayer Project, which is part of the Faith in the North movement that the Archbishop of York was talking about on this programme last week. Archbishop Stephen, who's coming to the island on Sunday, the 6th of July, says that the Lord's Prayer is some of the most familiar language in the Christian faith, but he wants us to explore it as words to lead us to a better, fuller life. As well as something we pray, it's also something that's intended to shape how we act, and also to be a pathway for people to explore the Christian faith. Each week, we're going to hear from someone who's been thinking more deeply about some aspect of the Lord's Prayer. Today, we're joined by pioneer minister, Reverend Alex Brown.
Abba, Father, yours and yours alone. May my will forever be evermore yours.
I've read and prayed the Lord's Prayer in various translations, I think, my whole life, from singing it in assemblies as a child, reciting it at home, teaching on it, and of course, using it personally to pray. So why has it only been in the last year, as I was looking at it freshly, that I realized I had missed one of the key concepts of the prayer my whole life? I'd been using Jesus' words, but in my head, I'd been praying, "My Father in heaven, and give me today, and forgive me my sins, as I forgive those who sin against me, and lead me not into temptation, and deliver me from evil." This realization has made me sit up and look at the prayer all over again. I mean, I'm still in it because I'm part of the us, but I'm suddenly, as I pray, I'm aware of the others around me, the need in the world, the global church, those praying with me. This is not a prayer just to develop my own personal faith. It's a prayer that should bring us all closer, heal our relationships, focus the church outward, help us to see each other's needs, and pray for deliverance in all of its forms. So, Father God, may all of us who have privatized this corporate prayer give it back to the whole church. May we pray meaningfully to our Father. And every time we pray this poetic, outward-focused corporate prayer, may the global and the local body of Christ be highlighted to us again and again and again. We do not stand alone, and we never have.
Thank you, Reverend Alex Brown, and there'll be more about the Lord's Prayer Project on the programme next week. But do please save that date and join us, together with the Archbishop of York, in the Cathedral, Sunday, July the 6th at 6 p.m, and it'll finish around 7:30. And we finish now with our usual look at our notice board. Dorby Church will be having their Taizé worship again tonight in the church at 6:30. It's a quiet, contemplative, reflective way of worship that brings music to the soul, and everyone is very welcome. Tonight, the Mariners Choir will be in Laxey Methodist Church on Minorca Hill. As usual, the service will start at 6:30, and the preacher will be Reverend Richard Hooton. Supper and community hymn singing will follow, and again, there's a warm welcome for friends old and new. Two very popular programmes of summer concerts start this week. The first is in St Thomas's, just off the promenade by the Gaiety Theatre here in Douglas, and the season gets off to a great start with an hour of popular music this Wednesday evening in the company of the choir Musicale. It starts, as always, at 7:45 with free admission, refreshments afterwards, and a retiring collection if you'd like to donate. The other programme of summer concerts that starts this week is in St Catherine's Church in Port Erin, and on Thursday evening there'll be a concert there by the Isle of Man Wind Orchestra. It starts at 7:30. Admission is free, with a retiring collection if you'd like to help with expenses. Also on Thursday, but earlier in the day, simple lunches will once again be served at the Cool Chapel Hall on Cool Road in Braddon, this Thursday, the 19th, from noon until 2 p.m. Homemade soup and desserts, followed by tea or coffee, and lots of good company. Everyone is welcome. And now let's look ahead to next Sunday, the 22nd. Selby Methodist Church invite you to join them for their annual service for the blessing of the bees and the island's beekeepers. That's next Sunday, the 22nd, at 10:30, and it'll be led by Derek Jones. There'll be music by Crosby Silver Band, with refreshments afterwards. bring the family to meet the island's beekeepers and see the newly refurbished church. That's the Methodist Church at the Crossroads in Sulby next Sunday at 10:30. Also next Sunday, Sandygate Chapel invite you to celebrate their 163rd chapel anniversary. That's next Sunday evening at 6:30. Mr. Bert Quayle will preach, Mr. Bill Corlett is the soloist, and Mr. John Neal the organist, and there'll be refreshments after the service. And finally, next Sunday, the 22nd, the Mariners Choir will be in Maroun Parish Church for a service starting at 6:30, at which Reverend Canon Janice Ward will preach, and as usual, this will be followed by supper and community hymn singing. And that's all that we have time for now, but I'll be back tonight at 9 o'clock, opening the virtual lounge door and inviting you to join me for easy listening music and your requests and dedications, and I'd love you to join me if you can. And so, until whenever we meet again, this is Judith saying thank you for listening and wishing you and those you love a blessed and peaceful week and a very good morning.
Station.